church. And don't forget that after this message, we'll have coffee and muffins next door. And then we'll have the second message following immediately afterwards. And I'll do my announcements and greetings at that time for everybody. But it's good to see each and every one of you here. Ephesians chapter number 1. Well, we definitely had a good time of relaxation this past week. Did a lot of fishing and swimming and canoeing and eating and all that good stuff that you get to do on vacation. So I figured I'd do a little review because I had moments of quietness where I was thinking and praying and asking God for direction. Vacation isn't the greatest place to have a huge theological study time, but we had a great time and glad I got back safe and am ready to implement some of the desires of the Spirit that was directed to me through this. Ephesians 1:17 through 23. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. All right. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to You today in need of Your Spirit moving through Your Word. God, need of a special unction from on high in the moving of the Spirit in our midst, as we preach Your Word and try to explain Your Word and try to edify and glorify You through Your Word. God, may You help us as we study this thought and as we study these thoughts of what we have in You, that we may glorify You. If there be one that does not know You as their Savior, does not know their position in Christ, does not know that You have supplied all that they need for salvation, may they today understand, be convicted by Your Holy Spirit, and turn from their sins and turn to You so that they may receive everlasting life, bought for them by the precious work of our Lord Jesus Christ, accepted by You by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I see three different areas in what our faith brings us. Now, consider the whole of this message as I went from Hebrews, and I talked about the special, in Hebrews chapter 11, this special testing that God had given to Abraham to offer his only son Isaac, and how that Abraham had faith that Jesus would accomplish what He promised, that He would accomplish what He had promised to him, even if it meant raising Isaac from the dead. And it's very important for us to realize that God has given us promises that are connected to His character, and that through the time of trial and temptation, we can trust on those promises because those promises are connected to His very character. And if God does not fulfill those promises, then His character of who He is will not be perfect. We know that God is perfect, therefore we can trust His promises even when everything physically looks like we don't have hope. Now, this is very important that when we are going through a testing and a trial and through problems, that we are not looking to how they are affecting us physically, but rather we are, as a group of like-minded believers, coming together, praying for each other, and understanding how God is trying to prepare us spiritually through any testing that He may put into our lives. There's this spiritual growth that God allows us to go through in tests and trials. But the biggest thing, as we go through our tests and trials in life, the biggest thing is that we understand through the teaching of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, into our new spirit that's given to us at the point of our salvation, that teaching is building our spirit to identify our position in Christ and our position in the Father and our position in the Holy Spirit. And that we're understanding the indwelling power of the Godhead in us to help accomplish His will in our life, for we are His workmanship, created for His glory in any test that we go through in life. And I have to admit, we, me in particular, have had it pretty easy in my life. All right? However, God promises that all Christians will go through suffering. And I have to trust God in that time of suffering that I may go through, that His presence will be perfected in my acknowledgement of His presence. I shouldn't say His presence would be perfected because God is perfect. But my knowledge of His presence will be perfected in my understanding in whatever I go through in life. So there's three different things that we can see in these verses from Ephesians 1, 17 through 23. And that is that we would understand the hope of our calling. There's a great hope, there's a great confidence that a Christian has in his calling by the Lord Jesus Christ into his family. There's a great confidence that Jesus Christ is the only means of our salvation. There's a great confidence of not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power for righteousness for those that believe. That is the hope of our calling, that God Himself has declared us righteous because of the work of Jesus Christ done on the cross. That is the confidence you have in being a Christian, that you have the righteousness of God, or declared righteousness of God on you through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So Jesus Christ obviously came down as a virgin born son, as the virgin born Son of God, was born for the purpose of living a perfect life, no problems inwardly, no problems outwardly, lived perfectly in everything that He did, for the purpose of being our sacrifice upon the cross. And when He died upon the cross, He paid the sin debt that your sin had accumulated between you and God. All right? So there's a debt from the first Adam that everyone that would come through Adam would have. And that was rebellion against God's will. Rebellion against God's purpose. And even us as Christians feel that rebellion in our body. Right? The desires that we have in the body go contrary to the desires given to us in that new spirit, given to us at salvation. And I've explained all of this, but very quickly we understand that when I say our new spirit, it's our ability to communicate with God. All right? That inward ability to have a relationship with God that Adam had and then lost when he disobeyed God. What happened? The Holy Spirit was given to us because of Christ's death on the cross, because of Christ's resurrection. He gave the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, to us to open up relationship between us and God again, to show that there has been payment made for our sins, so our relationship can be reestablished between God and man. All right? How many of you have ever broken a relationship by something you've done that was irreparable, or you could not repair it? I don't know if irreparable is a word, but you could not repair that relationship. I felt like there's been relationships in life sometimes that I could not repair because of decisions that were made, either by me or by someone else. God has repaired what we could not repair. He's repaired by His death on the cross a relationship between God and man. And the ability for us to see that working in our life through the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ wants you to have a relationship with His Father. How bad does He want it? Well, He wants it so bad that He willingly gave Himself a living sacrifice, and to the point of becoming obedient to death, even a cursed death of the cross. And because of His love for you, and because of His desire that you have a relationship with Him and His Father, He died on the cross so that we could have this eternal relationship, also known as eternal life. That's the hope of our calling. That's how I know I'm righteous. I'm not righteous because of all the good things I do. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. So if you feel like you're not good, that's the exact place where God wants you, because people that are good on their own sight are bad in God's sight. The Bible tells us that if you're lifted up in pride, what will God do? He'll knock you down. So salvation is a very humiliating process where people realize, I have nothing to offer God, but God has given me everything that I need. And in complete dependence and in complete surrender, I give my life to the Lord. I turn from anything that I've been looking at as being false gods in my life, whether it be my desires, whether it be my passions, whether it be my wants. I give that all up and I turn to God. And God becomes my Lord and Savior. Romans 10 calls Him the Lord and Savior. There's this false doctrine that's being taught that people just have to turn their minds from a place of disbelief to belief. Well, the devils believe and tremble. I'm pretty sure none of us would say any of the demons of hell are saved, but they believe there's a God. It's more than just going from a place of belief, from a place of unbelief to belief. It's this surrender. It's this death that brings life. It's this death of dependence, death to any dependence on ourselves to bring us salvation. We, as Christians, came to a point in our lives where we stopped depending on self and put all dependence on Christ and His work. That's the confidence of our salvation. That's the hope of our calling. So it's very important that we understand that even through difficult circumstances in our lives, there needs to be, as Christians, this utter dependence on the leading of the Spirit in our lives. Now, all of us know the leading of the flesh in our lives. All right. Why do we eat? Well, because our flesh says we're hungry. Right? Now, that's not necessarily a sin. Everybody should be able to eat. Amen. If you don't, you're going to die. All right? The flesh has certain desires that in and of themselves are not wrong, but they become wrong when they break through the proper barriers that God put around those desires. Freedom without boundaries is bondage. And it creates bondage. The society says that we're free to do whatever we want to. Well, go on the 401 and walk in the middle of the 401 and see how much bondage your freedom brings you. It'll bring you death. And this self-serving society has brought countless amount of death to this society because they refuse to allow God to be over them. And when God is not over them, what happened at creation when Adam said, "I'll be my own God," by disobeying God, what happened? Chaos came to creation. Chaos came to perfection. Chaos came to an area that God meant for us to thrive, not just survive in. And now we can hardly survive in many cases in this area. Why? Because people refuse to allow God his rightful place. So here, there's this outpouring of the Spirit that affects our thought processes, affects our actions. There's this new understanding, this understanding that just isn't intellectual, but an understanding that affects all that we are. All right? How many have ever had, this is going to be a really silly illustration, so I'm going to give it because it makes the point. When I was in college, I had my eye on this certain girl named Sarah Unger. But I felt like Sarah Unger was way too good for me. So there was this little bit of caution of going up and being rejected and being made. All men understand this. There's this fear of asking the person you like out because you're going to get rejected. But then a little bit of knowledge came to my ear that Sarah actually had a little bit of interest in me. And that little bit of knowledge resulted in an action. Know what that action was? "Sarah, would you like to go to the Christmas lights with me?" And the rest is history, right? Yeah. I was able to trick her into saying "I do," and now she's stuck. That knowledge produced action. There's some knowledge that God gives you that's just not intellectual, but it produces action. A lot of people just sit and they say, "I believe there's a God," but that belief isn't strong enough to produce action. Then it's not truly given from God. It's not a Holy Spirit activated knowledge. It's a fleshly intellectual activated knowledge. Right? And what is happening here? That knowledge doesn't produce action, therefore it's not knowledge that is produced by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, Christian, in your life is producing knowledge that demands action one way or the other. Either a grieving of the Spirit, either a silencing of the Spirit, either a containment of the Spirit, or action to the Spirit. And all of us have grieved the Spirit, and all of us have silenced and quenched the Spirit in our lives. But if you're a Christian, there's been times that you've activated the Holy Spirit and you've received that knowledge that is more than intellectual. It's a spiritual knowledge that drives you to action. Not only that, but we have this new mindset that has been given by the Holy Spirit through the hope of our calling. Do you have a new mindset? Can you identify how you used to think before you were saved and compare it to how you think now that you are saved? Before you were saved, you were totally given over to what pleased you, just so long as it didn't get you in trouble. All right? So you would sneak, you would lie, you would do all sorts of different things, and you would push for all sorts of freedoms so that you could do what you desired. Right? Why? Because the flesh desires, if not quenched, if not put to death, demand a result. The Holy Spirit works in a different way. He leads. He guides. He nurtures. He's very sensitive. When you reject the Holy Spirit, He backs away. When you reject the desires of the flesh, what happens to those desires? You mean you've ever gone on a late weight loss journey? There's nothing more miserable, and this might give you a clue on how pampered I am, because I'm sure in the world there's a lot more worse things than trying to lose weight. But all of us that have tried, that have the abundance right now that we have in our refrigerators to try to lose weight, those desires wake you up at night. Those desires call you in the middle of your sleep, where you start dreaming about different foods that you can eat. It starts to be overwhelming in all of its attacks against you, right? Whatever your desire is, as you're trying to die to it, as you're begging and dying to the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life, you understand those callings. We call them addictions in our society today. Everybody that has died to an addiction knows how powerful the flesh is to that addiction. The Holy Spirit is soft. The Holy Spirit is trying to develop a relationship with you. Soft in the way that He calls you. He's trying to develop a relationship with you. All of us men remember when we were trying to develop the relationship with the ones that we loved. Hopefully weren't like cavemen with big clubs beating, you know, our future wife into saying, "I do." Hopefully we were very winsome and very loving and very kind and trying to draw them to us. Right? Now, as a husband, we should do the same thing. That's just a by the way that I'll leave by the way. And you husbands and wife can do what you want with it. But what happens here? The Holy Spirit's trying to draw us into a relationship. The flesh is trying to beat us into submission, into bondage. Do you understand the difference? The goal is different. The whole goal of what God is trying to do in your life as a Christian is totally different than your flesh. It's a totally different mindset. It's a totally different direction, desire that God wants to accomplish in your life. So He's drawing you. And He's allowing these hardships into your life to realize that you don't have what it takes to face life by yourself. Only God can make you thrive in this life for His glory. Right? And what I mean by thrive is, I'm not talking about financially. I'm not talking about you becoming a millionaire. I'm not even necessarily talking about you not having to go through hard times where you lose everything. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a fruit of the Spirit, of an inner peace through meekness that we gain by this position we have in Christ, through the understanding of that position that the Holy Spirit gives to us through trials and tribulations. So, we have this hope in our calling. So, how does this practically work out in our lives? How do we see this in a Christian's life? Well, first we see that a Christian's mind by the Spirit has been enlightened. Enlightened by the Holy Spirit on its outlook of life. We had that little Sunday school song, "The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to say." Well, I want to stop here. People that claim to be Christians yet can't clean up their filthy language, there's a problem with that. There's a problem with a preacher using filthy language. There's a problem with somebody that claims that they have had an encounter with Christ and can't clean up their language. There's something not right with that. There's been a great change since I've been born again. I'm not saying you won't struggle with that, but our society and their language, especially when explaining their experiences with God, is just uncanny that they would use such filthy language to explain their relationship with God. It's not cool. You're not manly because you cuss. You're not manly because you use filthy language. God is displeased with it, and you will have to answer for it one day. Okay? So let's watch our language. I have to say that because there's this trend and this push to just allow people to say whatever they want to say, and that's freedom. No, that's bondage. And you sound foolish when you lace your language with profanity. It's not God glorifying. Look, God makes this change on our outlook of life. Romans 8:7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So before you were saved, you hated the things of God. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6 and see how this works out for you. Verse 20. For when ye were the servants, and servants is slaves of sin, ye were free from righteousness. So your self-righteousness, or the morality that an unsaved person has, can never be accepted by God. Because before you become born again, before you become a Christian, you are a slave in God's eyes to sin. Therefore, you're completely free from righteousness. Now, you might do moral things that I'd say, man, I like that you've done that. Unsaved people can give millions of dollars to charity. Unsaved people can feed hungry people. And we all clap and say, good job, and we should. It's good to feed poor people. It's good to give to homeless people. It's good to do all these different things and start these different charities. But God isn't going to look at you when you stand before Him today and say, man, you did all these charities, you gave all this money, but you rejected my son. I'm going to look over that and allow you into heaven. That's not how God works. When you don't accept His son, you are free from any righteousness in His eye. All you have is your own self-righteousness. And what does it produce? Verse 21. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? So what did being free from righteousness but enslaved to sin accomplish in your life? Will accomplish shame. Well, when people are ashamed, how do they pacify that shame? Well, they blame shift. Huh? They throw blame on everybody else, and they say, it's everybody else's fault that I'm this way. But does it really take care of the guilt? If I wasn't raised in such a problem, I wouldn't have made these decisions that caused this. Great. That might all be true. But did it accomplish anything? Besides bitterness? Besides hatefulness towards people? It accomplished nothing, did it? You blame shift. You say, it's not my fault. Well, what's the end of those things that you're ashamed of? For the end of those things is death. Death. When we start down a road or a project to do something, we have in most cases, or we should in all cases, have an end goal. Right? So when you're doing a building project, you want an end goal. You want to make sure you have enough money to get to the end of the project so you can look at it and say, wow, That was the goal of what I was doing, right? What's the end of following your desires? Well, the result is shame, and the end of that shame is death. So life without God, a life lived on your own, a life where you never surrendered to the drawing of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of God's Word, and you never commit your life to Jesus Christ, that He is your Lord and Savior, at the end you can expect death. And what's the end of death? And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Death is a total separation from life and all that entails. Right? So everything that's good about being connected to Christ, you're free from. Everything that's good about being connected to the creator of this universe, if you're in sin, you're free from all that. So you're free from hope. You're free from life. You're free from any good thing. Because James chapter 1 tells us that all good things come from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, which means turning. So without Christ, you're free from life. Do you understand that? You're free from eternal life. You're free from eternal peace. You're free from anything that life brings. And you're enslaved to everything that death brings. Hopelessness. Pain. Fear. Those that aren't saved will live in eternal fear. How many of you have ever experienced gut-wrenching fear? There's one time when Lena was a little girl and she decided to make a bed in the basement of our house behind the heater. She had this little cubby that she made up. She was 3. She fell asleep and we couldn't find her. How many of us parents ever had that gut-wrenching fear of not being able to find your child? And you're like, "What? Where did she go? Who's taken her?" You know, your mind immediately goes to the worst case scenarios when you can't find your child. Probably the deepest fear I've felt is not being able to find my child. The worst case scenario is like the worst thing that could absolutely happen in a situation. So as we look at that and as we think about that, could you imagine living in eternity with that forever and ever? Because you refused Christ? No hope of your calling. Just total fear. Look at verse number 22 of Romans chapter 6. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. Okay, so there was a time that we were enslaved to what? Sin. We were enslaved to things that are opposite of life. We were enslaved to death and all that death brings. Now, because of our obedience to the Word of God through the drawing of the Spirit, we have this new hope of our calling. We are declared righteous by God Himself, and now we are made slaves or servants to God. And the product of being enslaved to God is holiness and everlasting life. Slavery is a hugely bad word to use in our culture today, but it's the word the Bible uses. Servants literally means slaves. You are a slave to your sin, or you are a slave to God and what it produces. That's why God has to be Lord. That's why repeat after me so you can go to heaven is, and this is a biblical term, a damnable heresy. It's a false teaching that will send you to hell and separate you eternally from God. So if somebody has no interest in listening to the Word of God and I say, don't you want to go to heaven? Repeat after me. That is wicked. Ever wonder why Pastor James isn't friends with some pastors in our area? That's the reason why. Because they go around and they make people pray a prayer without the Holy Spirit's conviction in a person's life. I can't produce that conviction. I can only preach the Word of God. I can beg. I can plead. Paul did that. He begged and pleaded with people to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But he didn't go around saying, say, when Felix said, almost, or when I can't remember what king he stood before, said, almost thou hast persuaded me to be a Christian. He didn't say, well, don't you want to go to heaven? Just repeat this prayer after me. Is that what Paul did? No. Salvation is a death to self so that you can live in Christ. Salvation isn't, I want to be co-reigner with God. I have this dream I want to accomplish in my life. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to add Christ onto my dream. No, that's not going to work. You're still a slave to sin. You're still a slave to death if that's how you've approached God. Boy, this sermon really is changing. What my point is this. We don't have the same outlook on life after salvation because we don't have the same person providing the outlook after we're saved. Before we were saved, our flesh, the devil, and this world were providing the outlook of life. Now that we're saved, God provides the outlook to our life. And that's what our hope is. What is your outlook on life? How do you perceive life? Are you able to love the brethren? Remember John 13? A new law Christ would give to us through the Holy Spirit. This new law that he would give to us is the ability to love the brethren. Are the brethren and sister at Bethel always lovable? Let me rephrase that so I'm not getting in trouble. Is Pastor James, Sarah, close your ears. Is Pastor James always lovable? No. No. Should you still love Pastor James? Yes. All right? You guys are really easy to love. I just have to say that. No, I don't just have to say that. I choose to say that because it's the truth. But every once in a while, you can cause a little difficulty in Pastor James loving you like he's supposed to. But now that I have a new direction in my life, guess what? I can love you because Christ is the person setting the mindset for my life. Who's setting your mindset for your life? Is there any fight in your life? You know, this process of dying daily, as Paul did in 1 Corinthians 15, it's not an easy process. And I'm not talking about suicide or euthanasia. I'm talking about dying to the desires of the flesh. It's a hard process. But you have a new mindset. We also have a new mindset about our eternity. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. What is this hope of our calling? Well, it's this new mindset given to us. What does this new mindset enable us to do? Well, it enables us to have a relationship with God. What else does it enable us to do? It has an enabling factor to have a new relationship with the brethren. A relationship of love. A relationship of wanting the best for the people we know. And it gives us a new mindset on our futures. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. All right. Let's start in verse 5, actually. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of men. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal body, in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundance grace might through the thanksgiving of many rebound to the glory of God. For the which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For what the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So how could Paul go through all of these trials? Because he had a new mindset. He had a spirit-filled outlook on his life. He had a spiritual presence within him. The Godhead residing in him through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit renewing him so that he might be a fit vessel for God to indwell. And what did God do? He manifested himself through who? Through Paul. He showed his work through Paul. Things of this life are temporal. The desires of the flesh are temporal. What we do for Christ is eternal. What we do through Christ is eternal. Do you have a hope of your calling? Do you have a confidence in the working of the Spirit in your life? Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We need your Spirit to work. God, how loving you are that you would allow us through the Spirit to do your work. What a great confidence we have in the calling of God. that was given to us through your grace by faith in the work of your Son, who died for us and rose victorious over the grave, so that his righteousness might be accounted on our behalf before the God of this universe. We're so thankful that you are just, but that you've also, in your justice, allowed us to be justified or accounted righteous through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, if there's one who has not had this hope of their calling secured in their life, may today be the day that they surrender to your will, that they stop fighting with the Spirit in his direction, but give total surrender to the direction of the Spirit and proclaim Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior to the honor and glory of you. In Jesus' name, amen.